It's great to be here today. I think this is my first time, and so it's good. A couple things. Back on the table, we have a little sign-up sheet, and every other month, now we're into February, but we have January, February, March, April, and so forth, we have what we call a prayer calendar that is either sent in the mail like this, or it is actually emailed to people, or you can even go on our website and pick it up. But there's different things to be praying for. For an example, today, one of the prayer requests is for me here and for us here as we worship together. Now, we have just over 1,200 prayer partners around the country that are praying, and even if half of them are praying, we're in good stead, aren't we? And so, but if you'd be interested in being a prayer partner, it doesn't cost you anything. We don't call you to make sure you're praying or anything like that, but you will get this either by mail or by email. And if you do email, make sure it's really clear what that email address is or your address as well. And so, but there are other things back on the table that you can look at that might be helpful. There's several samples of inserts. The most recent one is this one right here, which is the 2018 version. And that little girl right there happens to be our granddaughter. And she was born May 17th, and she is just short of 8 months old and a blessing in our lives. And she lives in Atlanta with her parents. So, but this is, it's kind of a clean sweep now. I have three children, and all three of the families in 99 and in 08 and now 18, we had the inserts with our grandchildren. So we're done now, I think. But anyway, just it's a real pleasure to be here. And today I want to talk to you about human life is sacred. And I'm hoping that this will be kind of something that we can remember, think about, not only today, but through the year. And because we're going to talk about how do we live out the sanctity of human life in our lives. What does that look like? And so we want to talk about that. And so, but before we get going, I would like to have a word of prayer that God would just open up my heart, your heart, that the Lord would speak to us, okay? Well, Father, we thank you for just being our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, that you're the author of life. We're thankful that you're sovereign in all your ways. We thank you, Lord, that even in midst of trial and turmoil, even near death, you are still the sovereign God who is very compassionate, very merciful, and very caring. So, Father, we thank you for that. And we ask now that as we look into your word today, specifically talking about life, that you would just help us to understand what that is biblically, but also what does that mean for us as we live out our lives in our community. Father, we'll give you thanks for that and praise you in Jesus' name. Well, you know, today, in our session today, we're going to provide a biblical understanding of the sanctity of human life and discuss how these truths should guide and motivate us in our ministry. You see, some might say, well, I just work at the local factory, or I work in an office, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a homemaker, or whatever, whatever. Pastor's the minister, okay? Well, no, we're all ministers. And no matter where whether we're in the grocery store or whether we're in town somewhere or talking to our neighbor or with our family or whatever the case might be, we all are in a state or an act of ministry. We should be. And so that's what we want to think about today. So the first thing, I'm going to go through three what I call statements or principles, which I hope will kind of help us and guide us as we then close. Let me start off with some statistics that you might see on there. On January 22, 2013, was the 40th anniversary. Now, you notice I put up there 44th anniversary because I should have put 2018, but that's okay, or 45th anniversary. But the point is the Supreme Court approved abortion on demand through Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Dalton. And a lot of people think that was just for the first trimester of life in the womb. It's actually literally through up to 9 months in the womb where a baby could be taken. And now that doesn't happen hardly near as much, of course, but the fact is there are thousands that are being taken in this third trimester of life. Now also, how many babies have died in the United States since 73? Well, there's estimates of 55 to actually 60 million babies have died from abortion in this country. Now, the worst part is the next point, is that abortion in the world each year is about 55 million babies die every single year, which if you boil it right down, it's about 2 every second in the world today a baby dies. Now, some of the worst countries, you might say, well, America's bad. Yes, it is, because we used to have started quite a number of years ago, 1.6 million were dying in our country, down to 1.2. Now it's under 900,000. And that's the impact that the pregnancy ministries and the pro-life community is having in this country. As we talk about ultrasound, we know that when we can use ultrasound, a great percentage, up to 80 and more percent of women and men will change their mind when they see that child on the screen and they can see it moving. And also then even at 3 weeks or so, the heartbeat, something like that. It's amazing. But then the last point I have here, the sin of abortion. The question I think it's important for us to answer as a church is, can a woman or a man who experiences an abortion be forgiven? Can they be healed? And can they also walk with their Heavenly Father? Now, I think you know the answer to that, don't you? The answer is yes. There is no sin that we could ever commit that the grace of God will not exceed. It's vitally important for us to realize that the sin of abortion is a sin. It's the taking of an innocent life. But yet God, through many, probably millions of women today and men who have experienced forgiveness in Christ for that sin, just like someone who commits any other sin. And so what is the responsibility of the church? The church should be, for any sin, should be the place where someone can come home to, as it were. They can come because it's safe. The sin will be dealt with. We will work with them. There will be forgiveness and mercy and compassion. There will be healing and even restoration to a place where they can serve God. And that's what the sin is. Or the church's purpose is. I remember years ago when I talked to my daughter, who now is, 43 years old, but when she's a teenager, I told her, Rebecca, if you do something really stupid, like get pregnant, don't flee. Come home. It's safer to come home because we can deal with it. Now, she never did get pregnant without being married, but the fact is, I thought about that, and I said, should that really be the statement of the church, too? It's safer to come home? Someone is sinning, no matter what it is. Maybe name the sin. They should be able to come home to a family that says, you know what? We're going to work on this. We're going to hold you accountable. We're going to offer forgiveness and healing, and we're going to move forward for Christ together. That's the role of the church to this whole community. And so that's so very important. Now, what I'd like to do is, if we can make it work, we have a little, it's like a video, but really it's more sound. And I'd like to have you just quiet for a minute and then wait for the pastor that's on this, and he'll talk to you about the sin of abortion in our land, okay?
Right where you are, I just want you to, right there in your seats, just shut your eyes. What you're about to hear are the sounds of metal BBs striking the side of a tin can. For every BB that strikes, it represents 10,000 lives lost in the wars of America's past. 10,000 lives for every BB. This is the reality of what is occurring in your country. The American Revolution. The Civil War. World War I. World War II. The Korean conflict. The conflict in Vietnam. September 11th and the War on Terror. Since 1973, the War of the Unborn Child.
You know, I've listened to that numerous times, and every time my heart breaks, tears come into my eyes, and I remember all of that. But you know something? The wonderful, beautiful thing about it all is God's grace surpasses that. And He is willing to forgive. And I don't know who might be here today that maybe you have experienced abortion, or maybe you know someone very close to you who has experienced abortion. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is a healer. He's a forgiver of all sin. And you need to, if you haven't, turn to Him. And for those of us who have listened to this, it should cause us to pray, not only, yes, for revival, because with revival in our nation, we're going to see even less of abortion, because the church will be activated in our culture, in our community. And so that's very important. So let me get into the point of next thing. God sets apart. This is the first point I want to make. God sets apart human life as unique and valuable since it bears His image. Now, we go over to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, if you'll turn over there. And this is, of course, the sixth day. It's the end of the sixth day. Then God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created him." And then we ask the question, well, what does it mean to be made in His image? Well, image is likeness. It's an essence or a resemblance, a representative figure. Okay? Now, these words are only true of man and no one else. Only human life, by God's design, possesses the image of God. That's what's so important. And then when we turn the page and go over to verse 7 of chapter 2, where we read, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And this is the only situation it was man that He breathed the breath of life into him. And he became a living being made in the image of God. And so we might ask, what's the application to this, the application of God setting apart human life as unique and valuable since it bears His image? Well, man was created in the likeness or image of God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord had to send them out of the garden lest they would eat of the tree of life and live eternally in their sin. Therein was mercy when He moved them out of the garden, and even put an angel there to protect the gate. However, in spite of Adam's sin, He is still an image bearer and highly valued by God. He didn't take away his image bearing because of that sin. In fact, we see in chapter 3 where God first announces redemption through ultimately Jesus Christ. God had a plan already set up. And so it's valuable. Life is valuable. And no matter whether a person is in a vegetative state, no matter whether a person is some other type of mental or physical disability, they're all of us are made in his image, and life is sacred because God said so. That's true. And so someone might say, well, I'm not much. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're wonderful. You're worthy because God made you. He created you, and he said, you are made in my image. And so if someone says, I'm not much or what? No, that's not true. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And so that's the first thing, that God sets apart human life as unique and valuable since it bears his image. Well, let's look at another point. Human life begins within the womb, where God personally and sovereignly superintends the development and maturation of the fetus before birth. If you've never done this, I would encourage you, look up and look up the whole process of the development of the child in the womb. It is an amazing, amazing thing. I think of when they said the number of cells that we have in our body, 75 to 100 trillion cells. You think about that for a minute, and then they reproduce themselves every 120 days. That's a miracle. And then when you think about our circulatory system, I'm only going to give you a couple, but you'll get the point. Our circulatory system, if we were to take our circulatory system, it is 75,000 miles long. It would wrap around the earth three times. That's you, and that's me. And we could go on for hours talking about the magnificence of the creation of the human body, unlike other creation. It is an amazing thing. Well, if I went with you over to Psalm 139, and let's turn there for a moment, if you would. One of my favorite portions of Scripture. We see in the first six verses of 139, it talks about, oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. He is, in other words, he's all-knowing. God is, he's all-knowing. There isn't anything that he doesn't know. There isn't anything he doesn't see. And then we would look at the next six verses. Where will I go from the Spirit? He's everywhere present. Everywhere present. And so no matter where we are, what situation we're in, he's right there. In fact, because he's God, we talk about something that might happen next week or we're looking forward to something 2 weeks from now. The fact of the matter is, biblically, God is already there. He's already there. He understands. And then when we get into the next six verses, it talks about how we're formed. You know, you formed our inward parts. You netted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You and I are a walking miracle. We're a walking miracle when you think about that. Not only how we're created, but how we breathe and when we have a particular infection, how the body under normal circumstances will take and attack that infection. It's just amazing. And or someone has a brain injury and how God can redirect the lines or whatever of the brain to so they can work again, like if they go through a stroke, whatever, and they can come back from that. It is an amazing thing. But one thing I love about this, he says, you know, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, in verse 15, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Before the foundation of the earth, God knew everything about you and me. In fact, before the foundation of the earth, God knew about this meeting on this day in this room. He knew all about it. He knows about it. And he knows exactly what your need is this day. That is a comfort to know that. And then I love verse 17. He says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Do you realize that God's thoughts towards you and me outnumber the grains of sand and all the seashores? There's not a moment in time he's not thinking about you and me. Now, that can be a tad scary at times if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. But it's more so a blessing to know that no matter what we go through, no matter what our circumstances are, God is there. He knows what's going on. He loves us, and he is going to help us through that situation. That is God. That's our God. In fact, you think about it. When you start looking out into the expanse of the universe and how the sovereign Lord of the universe keeps everything in order, if it were possible for God to blink, everything would explode, I think, you know. And then you think about how he's in control of all that universe and even more so in control of our bodies. And he keeps us day and night, every moment. It's a blessing. And sometimes I forget about that. I kind of go along in life, and I need to remember that every day that God is supernaturally superintending in my life. And he is, because he only wants the best for me. He wants me to walk with him and have fellowship with him. And he's made that way for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a major blessing. And so then, but let me go just for a minute over to Isaiah and chapter 49. And I'm going to read you one verse there. In 49, it says here in verse 5, he says, and now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength, he says. This is talking about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of God, to bring Israel back. He was formed by God in his humanness. And then over in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, this is a very famous verse to most of us. We're talking about Jeremiah and his testimony. When he says this in verse 5, he says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before he was born, as we saw in Isaiah, there was a calling in their life. Now, if we were to go over to Galatians and do that quickly, this is about Paul, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. And this is an amazing thing to me as well. He says here, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, this is Paul speaking, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Before he was even born, while he was in the mother's womb, Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now think of that for a minute. This man who hated Christianity, who hated the way, tried to do everything he could to put God's people in prison, and yet before he was even born, while he was in his mother's womb, he was already called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And then you know that famous day on the road to Damascus when God brought him up short. And you notice what Paul said? I think we miss this sometimes. When God said, you know, the light came down, and what did Paul say? What do you want, Lord? I mean, right then and there, he knew he was before someone much stronger, much greater than he was. And then, of course, the rest is history, and Paul and all of his writings and so forth. So what's the application of this, to the fact that human life begins in the womb? Well, I believe it is still true about believers today. It's true about you and me. I think that we need to remember this, that while you were in the womb, no matter what your age is, you were called. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, back then, you were called not just to become a believer in Christ, but to be a servant and a minister of Christ, no matter where God would call you to do that. And that's so very vitally important for us to remember that. And so we recognize then is that God set apart human life as unique. Human life begins in the womb. We know that. And from the very moment of conception, it's a human life. We recognize that. And then the next part is because man is made in God's image, God commands that all human life be preserved and protected. All human life. I think of course, Exodus 20, verse 13, where it said, thou shalt not commit murder. I think of Genesis 4, 1 through 15. Remember the story of Cain and Abel, when Cain was jealous of Abel because Abel's sacrifice or offering was accepted and his was not. And so he killed his brother while in the field. And then when God came along, and in some of this, it's interesting to me because God already knows the answers to his questions. But when he said to Cain, where's your brother? And of course, Cain said, you remember, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? And I'm sure God said, you sure are. I see the blood. You murdered your brother. And of course, then God in his mercy could have exactly just wiped him out right there. But even in mercy, he handed down a sentence that was very hard, but yet he lived. And then in Genesis 9 and verse 6, where it says that if you commit murder or take someone's life, this is my paraphrase, okay? If you take someone's life, your life will be required. And then the last part of that verse, why? Because man was made in God's image. God takes it very seriously about life and how we treat life, how we treat the unborn, how we treat children, Down's children, how we treat those with other difficulties, how we treat the elderly, all of those kinds of things. He takes that very seriously because all of them, including ourselves, are made in his image. And he says, I want you to protect life because I am the author of life. You are made in my image. And I even went to die for you so that you might have life. And the interesting thing about that, if there's no image, you think about this for a minute, no image, then why in the world would God, through Jesus Christ, come and die? He came because to redeem those who are made in his image, those who would receive him. And because of that, we have life. Because of that, we have ministry and mission, and we have a future and a hope. All because of that. Because of what God even started to say back in Genesis chapter 3. So, you look at some of those other verses, I won't go through those, but Exodus and, of course, Numbers and Deuteronomy and Matthew and so forth. In fact, I will say this one thing about Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. This is really an important one because this is really an application for you and I today. We think about thou shalt not commit murder. And if I were to come to you and you were to say to me, or I were to ask you the question, let's say, Pastor, have you ever killed anyone? And no. Well, good. I'm glad you did. But you could have been redeemed for that, though. But no, you didn't. But let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell of fire. And when I read that a few years ago, I thought, what is he saying here? And what I concluded as I looked at the scripture and the supporting scripture, he's saying murder is the taking of an innocent life who's made in God's image. But when you or I show anger or we slander someone, we call someone a fool, we hate someone, that is attacking someone who is made in God's image. And when we attack someone made in God's image, we attack God himself. And I thought about that. How I treat Nancy, my wife, how I show her kindness, how I continue to try to be the husband that God told me I need to be, how I care for my children and show love and compassion for them. and care. How? It all boils down to the fact that God has commanded me to do that because they too are made in his image and we're to protect image. As it says over even in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 11, it says, rescue those who are taken away to the slaughter. Oh, hold them back, it says. And then in verse 12, it says, does not the Lord see? He knows. Would you say, I didn't know that this was happening? Well, God knows our hearts. He knows our attitudes. And so what he is saying here, and even in Matthew chapter 5, is that love people, love your enemies. He talks about that in that portion of Scripture. Take care, because they're made in my image. And you know something? Even people that we don't like, because there are some that I don't like, at least I don't like their actions, maybe in Washington or Lansing or someplace, they're still image bearers. They need our respect as human beings, and they need our prayers, not our hatred or our slander or making fun. And I'm speaking to myself because I've done that. And I realized that God says, no, you pray for them. You pray for change. I'm praying for people that even are not in office anymore, that somehow, some way, they'll see the light of the gospel and they'll come to Christ. And that's what his call is for us who know him, is that why would we even go out and pray for revival in our land? Because we want to see people who are in the darkness come to the light. And the only way they can do that is if God's people who have the light go out and reflect that light in the neighborhoods, in the stores, in the offices, in the factories, in the schools, and so forth. Well, what is an application here then? Well, it is an affront to God, God's name and holiness, to make light of the sacredness of life. That's what really that's saying. It's an affront to him. And how we treat the poor, the needy, the destitute, children, the infirmed, and the aged is a matter of great importance to our Lord. And so we have that person who is kind of lowly, and we think, oh, you know, Mel Trotter, you know, ministries. No, God says, go to them, help them. If God places them in front of you, then that's his calling for you. And so what I'm finding out in my life is that God has a plan from before the foundation of the earth for things for me to do on any one given day. It's a plan of service, of ministry. Now, some of it I know because I knew I was coming here, okay? But some things, it might be someone who comes to you and you meet them at the store and you find out something that some way you can help them because you notice there's a need there. Or it could be like in the restaurant, which Nancy and I have been doing and many others have been doing for many, many years. When we go into the restaurant, when the waiter or the waitress comes and they get done with the order and they're going to leave, we say, can we ask you a question? And we say, we're going to pray for our food. Maybe you've done this before. We're going to pray for our food. How can we pray for you today? Last night, we did that to a young lady, and she smiled and says, well, I'm a Christian, but pray for my sister-in-law who just lost her baby. So we prayed right there for her sister-in-law who just lost her baby. That is speaking life into people. That's taking opportunities to be pro-life. That's what that's about. Now, let me close today by giving some actual, what are these truths have to do with you and me? What is that all about? Or what does it mean to be pro-life in our actions each day? Well, one of them is standing for the sanctity of human life and ministering to those and men and women who are facing unplanned pregnancy or have experienced an abortion. Now, I'm going to point at someone right now, so look up at me. What's your first name?
Elise.
Okay. Elise goes in. She's a sonographer. And she had the wonderful privilege of not only seeing creation, but as the testimony goes, but to speak to a person who then ultimately, a week later, changed their mind. And God used that. That is being pro-life. That's stepping out. Is it convenient to do that all the time? Probably not. There's other things you could do, I'm sure. But what about going across the street to help your neighbor who has a need? Maybe not even a believer. There's 1,000 things. that could happen. And then we look at that second one there, and it says, provide a healing ministry for women and men and families who have experienced abortion. Could we become informed enough where we could actually help a woman who's gone through that, provide healing and counsel and reconciliation? I remember one time I had a young man come to me, and about 3 years before, he was part of an abortion. And that morning, he said, I'm so troubled by that. And I said, have you ever sought counsel from your pastor? He said, no, nobody knew, but he knew. And we were able to talk, and I directed him back to his pastor to talk about that. There's healing in Jesus Christ. We are the agents God is using to do that, to speak life into people. Look at the next one, caring for the needs of the elderly, the homebound, the chronically and terminally ill, and those, their caregivers. What a wonderful ministry that can be, that even if you didn't have what we talked about today, the Lift Ministry, but you said, you know what? I know that John and Mary are taking care of their mother, so I'm going to go over there once a week and do whatever. Wouldn't that be huge to that person when I think about that? And then let's look at a couple more. Helping your neighbor in need, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, like those of us who are in the Sunday school hour with my neighbor Ken. That was an example. You know, there's things you can do that, and they just appreciate it. And sometime, maybe some way, they're going to ask you, you're surely nice. Why do you do that? And there's your opening to talk about the Lord. Another one there, so having a proper attitude toward children and adults, no matter their physical or mental capabilities. This means we treat people with dignity and respect and love. How often have I been on a plane and there's that child, okay? And that child is not a happy camper. And I always remember, Tom, you did that once probably, or something, you know, but we have compassion and we even send out a prayer or whatever. It's just having a proper attitude. And then participation in the Great Commission ministry, sharing the gospel. Many of you are in the Sunday school ministries. Many of you are in children's ministry or even the Awanas or so forth, or you have other opportunities where you're sharing the gospel and you think sometimes, is it worth it? I mean, nothing's happening, but then God sees it all, and then that one time something happens and God reveals to you one of the accomplishments and gives you a blessing in that. So we're instant, in season, out of season. We're constantly saying, how do I speak life into those who I meet? And that starts, most importantly, in our homes. It has to start in our home with our husbands and wives, our grandparents, with our children. We have to recognize that, you know, God has placed us in a position of encouragement to one another. And he's given parents a responsibility. He's given grandparents responsibilities and so forth. And even children are given responsibilities. And so we want our children to be the type that when they go out into the world, that they understand what it means to minister and how to be pro-life in their actions. And how are they going to learn that? They're going to learn it from mom and dad. They're going to learn it from grandma and grandpa. And they're going to watch it, observe it, and hopefully it'll be catching. And that's what that's all about. So, finally, there's a summary here, a command and a blessing. If we go over to Psalm 82, first of all, we're going to look at the command, okay? Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4, and it says this. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Is there anyone more needy than a baby in a womb? Is there anyone more needy than an elderly loved one who someone would say, it's your time to die. Why don't you take this overdose? Why don't you commit suicide so it can take the resources we're spending on you to someone else? Those are the people, and everywhere in between, that God is saying, rescue them. Rescue them. And then if you go back over to that other verse, 41, verses 1 and 2, you see the blessing that God says. In verse 41, 1 and 2, he says, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of the enemies. God says, if you will practice, we're not perfect, but if we will practice the sanctity of human life in our life, and as we speak out and speak life in others' people, and God will then will give us assignments along the way to help people, he says, I will bless you. That's what his word says. And what a wonderful thing. It changes your attitude. There's a lot of times that people, elected officials and so forth, and I get really angry, or if I listen to certain news channels, I get angry, recognize I can't do anything anyway. But one thing I can do is have a right attitude toward people, and I can pray for people, and I can minister in any way that I possibly can. That's what this is all about. And so as we go today and these coming days, think of that you and I were made in God's image, not for just a fluke or anything. It's by a purpose that we might come to know him as Savior. And knowing him as Savior, we might then minister in his name. We're all called to be ambassadors, Paul says. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. What a privilege. That's a privilege. One that we even heard the gospel, made aware of the gospel, and we received him. That's a miracle and a grace. But then that he would say, now I'm going to use you. And by the way, I really called you while you were still in your mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? And God, only he could figure that out. I wouldn't have thunk it up at all. You know what I mean? And so let us go with renewed vigor as we face our work with our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, and so forth, that God might help us to be a light of Christ into the lives of these people. And it might be a huge blessing. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for just the fact that your word teaches us how we ought to act, teaches us what we need to do, confronts us. Lord, admonishes us. It brings healing. Lord, so much. We need your word. We need it daily. So, Father, would you take the word that's been spoken here to us today from you, and cause it to reshape our thinking and our lives, even as we go out of this building. But also, Father, if there's someone here today, they can honestly say before you that I really never known you, Heavenly Father. I've never asked you to come into my life. I would pray today that would happen, that person would say, yes, Lord, I want to come to you in repentance, seeking forgiveness, and receiving new life in Christ. And if you're one of those people today, you can talk to pastor, to me, to any one of us, and we would love to share with you what that's all about. So, Father, please be glorified today from our lives, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And I think as we consider the day, may God's hand of blessing go with you. You are dismissed, but we'll be here to talk with you as much as you need. And, of course, we're going to have a few of us are going to stay, have lunch, and talk about some very important issues. Okay? Thank you.